Every time I wear my stripes, inevitably somebody asks me the strange question, are you practicing to be a referee? Of course, now that I've done this for a few years, I've got my standard response, referee, minister, same thing. It works out about the same. So we are in week four of this Twitter series, and I have made it a habit as we've been going through this series to give you some interesting facts. Maybe you find them interesting. Maybe you find them absolutely boring. I don't know, but we're going to continue to do so. So remember, Twitter started with 140 character limit posts, and well, it has since been increased to 280. Now, when your characters are limited, people get creative with this idea called abbreviations. I was going to share with you a guideline on Twitter speak this morning. However, upon doing some research, did you know there are actually been entire books published on the topic? Yeah, there are actually books out there about how to talk on Twitter. So instead of reading a book to you this morning, I thought I would share with you, according to Twitter. So before somebody comes up and corrects and say, you're wrong, according to Twitter, these are the top abbreviations they use that I can actually share in church. Here it is. AFAIK, as far as I know. CD9, parents, you might want to notice this one. That means code 9, your parents are around. CUL8R means see you later. F2F or FTF means face to face. HTH, hope that helps. IDK, I don't know. JK or just kidding. LOL, which I find kind of interesting because this one has two meanings. It could mean laugh out loud or it could mean lots of love. NBD, no big deal. TFTF, thanks for the follow. Now, here's the even weirder part. Some of the abbreviations, like the LOL, have multiple meanings. And actually, you have to look at the context in which the tweet was delivered. Thus, to understand it all, you have to go back and look at the entire thread. Now, this is important because you know what? I think sometimes this is what we have to do when we talk about Bible study. We begin to look at Jesus, and we begin to look at the things that he says, and that's kind of where we're at in this Jesus Tweet series because you know what? Sometimes when we look at Scripture, we need to remember it has a lot in common with a tweet. Most of the time, the comments were very short that Jesus made. It's very rare that you go through Scripture and you see page upon page upon page. Most of them are short little sound bites. Sometimes we read them, and just like if I just read those abbreviations off to you without the little cipher, you're like, what on earth was he saying? I haven't got a clue what he means. Most of them, to fully understand, we have to go back and read the Bible verses around them. Also, we have to take a look at maybe a guide or two, something to help us understand the culture or the place it was being written for. This is all important because we're interested this year. We've been doing a focus on a love affair with Jesus. This idea that we need to get back to our first love of who Jesus was. So we've done a set of sermon series here specifically on what it means, and we're down to the last one in the set, and we're talking about what Jesus said. And when you're looking for what Jesus said, there is one place in Scripture that just seems to jump out. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It covers three chapters of the book of Matthew. Good news for you, I'm not preaching Jesus' sermon. Okay, I'm not preaching three books, not all in one Sunday, but I am going to take a couple here the last 3 weeks. We are going to be right here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to talk about the three little statements that he made. Now, here's what I need you to know. Back in the day when Jesus was teaching, there were no tape recorders present. There was no crush of microphones around him that was catching every single word that he was saying. You know, the other thing is, nobody was probably taking notes. I mean, we had little bulletins that we pass out that's got fill in the blanks that you can fill in as we're going on. And if you don't like the blanks, you can take your own notes because pens, papers, even little phones that you can take notes on, they're readily available. Not so. In fact, later on, when our authors decided they were going to go out and create the Gospels, and Matthew was going to write his Gospel, you do understand paper and ink was at a premium, so even in that, we got excerpts from the teaching. We do not have a word-for-word transcript of everything Jesus said on that mount that day. Now, I am fully aware that that statement bothers people. I mean, if we don't have everything he said, doesn't mean we're missing something. Actually, it adds to the credibility of what we've got. Because you need to understand that the authors, when they put this together, they looked not exactly to give you every single syllable, every single word. What they were putting together is to make sure we have the gist and understanding of what it is that Jesus was saying. Now, I say all of that because our little tweet today is only 107 characters. But boy, oh, they are complicated, 107 characters. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. How many times have you heard that when you were growing up? Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Don't seek vengeance. Turn the other cheek. And I have to just tell you, this is part of a larger teaching. But this verse and this teaching, I find one of the most difficult ones to apply in my life. I do. Especially in the day where there just seems to be so much out in the world, and this idea of turning the other cheek and the idea that we're supposed to somehow figure out how to live in the world and be kind of in a peaceful mode. How do I do that? Because you know what? I don't know that I would do well with somebody just slapping me on the cheek and saying, here, here's the other one. Take another shot. And as I began to put this verse back in context, just so you know, it doesn't get any better. This is what the verses around this say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 42. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That is some difficult words for us to live by. As a matter of fact, I can read those, and I can almost feel the hair standing up on the back of my neck, because this is so countercultural to what we've been taught throughout the years. We've been taught about our rights. We've been taught about how we can expect things. We have definitions for my and mine. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming here, and quite honestly, physically dying for my faith would be easier than this. I mean, why is it here? Well, the first thing I want to ask is Jesus serious? I mean, really? Am I supposed to take this literally and apply it just like he said it? Because if I did, well, then you know what? That means if I'm being beaten, did Jesus really mean don't defend myself? Does it mean if somebody holds me up in the Walmart parking lot and asks for my wallet, I should hand over the keys to the truck and say, sure. And by the way, while we're at it, we can stop over here at Sheets and I'll wash it for you and gas it up before you're on your way. Does it mean that he actually expects me to live above what people expect of me? Going 2 miles when they only asked for one. See, I read these things, and it bothers me. You see, if somebody asks, do I really just always be ready to give and say yes? Does it actually mean that I should give and have no true expectation of repayment? I mean, let's be honest. If I applied it that way, Christians would be constantly bullied. There'd be no need to buy anything because I would just be required to let people steal it. Constantly being taken advantage of. Christians would be broke, beaten, and destitute. Who's ready to be signed up? Yeah, I don't think so. That's not a very good intro, is it? I mean, that kind of makes me think, maybe I should go find something else to do. Does Jesus really expect me to apply this that way? Is this what Jesus intended? And well, I have good news for you. In my opinion, no. By the way, that would be I-M-H-O, in my honest opinion. Jesus did not mean this as literal as we're thinking about. You see, here's the thing. If Jesus had intended us to do it that way, this would be inconsistent with Jesus' actions. Now, absolutely, positively, we can look at when Jesus went to the cross and all the things that we talk about here Jesus did. They beat him. They crucified him. He never put up a defense. He could have called angels to save him. He could have done all these things. You have to understand, that was a moment when Jesus was putting himself on the line to be sacrificed. That was his mission. But the funny thing is, when he was moved to action in clearing the temple, should not Jesus just walk away and let him continue? How about all of those confrontations that he had with the Pharisees, where some of them are quite verbal in the way they're going to him, they're very confrontational, very argumentative, and Jesus basically giving them the seven woes. If all of this was that way, shouldn't Jesus have practiced what he preached and just said absolutely nothing? I mean, did Jesus give us a law that he didn't keep himself? No. Matter of fact, did you know that if you kept it exactly like we usually hear it preached, you know that it would be inconsistent with Jesus' teachings? Yeah, this one that we find in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Now, I am not much of an animal person, but I want you to take a look at these animals because I think it gives us some very good idea of what Jesus is talking about in the previous scriptures. The first animal is, well, sheep among wolves. Sheep are pretty dumb creatures. I know this. I've had my own personal sheep experience. It's kind of funny, when Azariah and I were talking, we each had a sheep experience. I'll let him share his on his own day. I've shared mine before. But you understand that sending a sheep out among wolves, you know what that's called, right? It's called buffet. Okay? The sheep goes out. The sheep probably isn't coming back because what's going to happen to the sheep? He's going to get eaten. I mean, nobody in their right mind, if you have a flock of sheep, you don't send them out into a pack of wolves. But Jesus looked at his followers and said, I understand. I am sending you out as helpless sheep amongst hungry wolves. And in that mode, if I'm going to go out there as a sheep amongst wolves, then I have to realize I have to be aware and attentive of everything that is going on around me. How about that second item, that second animal? He tells us to be shrewd as snakes. Now, note the word. He says shrewd, not poisonous. Okay? He doesn't tell us to go out and strike out at people. He doesn't tell us to go out and try to poison people, not go out there and be confrontational with people. He says that we're supposed to be as shrewd as snakes. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about it. Most snakes, we had this experience here recently, most snakes are creatures that must be wary of being stepped on. We went down to Roanoke here a little while ago, and we went walking through a nature trail. This is one of those days to get out. And as we're walking down the trail, it was me and Deb and Benjamin. We were walking down the trail. And, of course, I'm gabbing and talking. And, of course, Benjamin is one of these people. He watches every word he steps. And he's walking. He stopped. He said, snake. And sure enough, there was a little black snake slithering across the path. By the way, it was a non-poisonous one. How do you know? I know my snakes, okay? He's a Virginia black snake. Not dangerous at all, but he has to be cautious of not being stepped on. He has to constantly be there. As hunters, they have to be very patient and very smart. Do you realize most of the creatures a snake hunts is faster than them? So therefore, they have to camouflage themselves and lie in wait, and they have to wait for their prey to come into them until they can reach out and grab them. You understand, a snake is a very shrewd hunter. It has to be patient. It has to wait for that which is going to be given to come to them. He doesn't actually go out and hunt like a wolf or a lion or a tiger. He has to sit and wait. Also, like the sheep, the snakes have to be constantly aware. A little tongue that flips, that's them checking the vibrations. The third animal that we get is that innocent dove. Now, we know doves, right? Doves are those little white, but you realize a dove is, right? It's just a pigeon with a good PR agent, okay? It's essentially the same creature, okay? It's just it's all white and pretty, where pigeons are kind of gray and dingy and stuff. So we like doves, and usually we classify pigeons as dirty creatures, but they're the same animal. But when we look at a dove, you understand they are usually the symbol of what? Peace. Of course, what are they also the symbol of? They're also the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So this idea that Jesus gives us, hey, look, I'm sending you out there, and yeah, I know you're looking out this big, terrible wolf of this world, and you see all the teeth, and you see all the things that are going on, and you see all the things that are happening, and I realize you think, oh my gosh, if I go out there, I'm going to get devoured. But you notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, well, just stay put. What did he say? No, I'm sending you. Go. Go on out there. But as you're going, constantly be aware of your environment. Make sure you're looking around. Make sure you're being cautious. Make sure you're being patient. Make sure you're doing all the things. Make sure you are being as shrewd as a snake, but you're also being as gentle and as innocent as a dove. If you mix all three of these images together, it gives us a great image of what a healthy Christian looks like. smart enough to avoid conflict, able to wait patiently for God, and gentle enough to approach the situation with care. That's what Jesus is preaching here. That's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us to go out into the world, but don't go out in such a confrontational manner. Don't you think there's enough confrontation in the world today? I'll be honest with you, I have given up on reading the newspaper. And for the most part, watching the news on television. You know what? It depresses me. This doesn't mean I go uninformed. This doesn't mean I am unaware of my environment. I am very aware of the headlines that are going on. But just to sit there and read confrontation after confrontation, it just sucks all the energy right out of you. And you know what? Unfortunately, we the church have added to the melee of tears. We've been demanding. I've seen rudeness. I've seen unkindness. And the world is looking at us and saying, I thought you guys were supposed to be different. So we come back to this verse where Jesus tells us, you're supposed to let them smack you on one side and turn to the other? I mean, how do I apply this? I mean, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also. Well, how do I apply it? Well, it is definitely about avoiding vengeance. That's part of the teaching. Matter of fact, Jesus starts his teaching off in verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I love people that say, you know what? Jesus said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yes, Jesus did say it. Okay? But he was saying it not as the teaching, but as the introduction to the teaching about what you've got wrong. You see, we think we're supposed to be getting even. We think we're supposed to be getting things right. We think we're supposed to make things fair. And Jesus says, no, it's never going to be fair. I mean, if it's going to be fair, then the cross. Is the cross fair? No. The cross was completely unfair. So vengeance is death. Avoiding vengeance is part of the teaching, but that is not the essence of what Jesus is getting here. You see, this section is about dealing with people in general. Now, I deal with people all the time. I have a secular job that goes with this job. I have people there from all across, believe it or not, the world. I mean, I've joked with people. Usually I start my day in Hong Kong, and I finish my day in Canada, and sometimes going from one to the other, I make a stop in UK. And then occasionally I have conversations with people all across the United States. I literally talk to the entire world just about in a day's span, every single day of my life. Okay, 5 days a week, 2 days a week. Don't get online. That's why I don't talk on the phone very much. And so this section is giving me some very practical advice on how to deal with people. But as we reach here, Jesus is not talking about just dealing with any people. He's talking about dealing with people that we don't see eye to eye with. As a matter of fact, dealing with people that we are in conflict with. Wow. I'd like to point out and remind you that I wrote these sketch outlines long before we had any of the things that are going on in the world. Most of you guys know I work a few sermon series ahead, and so these have actually been sitting in the hopper waiting, and these have been sitting there longer because this actually got kicked out of last year's sermon outlines. This was supposed to preach last year, and it got bumped into this year because we just had some space that we had to get filled up because of some bad weather days, so a sermon series. So this was actually something that I wanted to preach to you last year. It got bumped over here, and I'm thinking, you know what? What an environment to preach this. Because you know what? We're dealing with conflict all around us. Everything seems to just be in such turmoil. How do I deal with this? And you know what the funny thing is? In the context of these statements, it touches on the priorities of grace and mercy. Now, how do I get that? Well, just think about the statements that Jesus made. Jesus is telling me when I am dealing in a conflict, when I am dealing in a situation, when I'm dealing with people that I don't agree with, you know what? Grace and mercy is a higher priority than my personal well-being. That's impressive, wouldn't it be? If I'm looking at that person's life, me showing them the grace of God and the mercy of Christ is more important than my physical well-being. It is more important that they see Jesus than I be right. And trust me, that's coming from somebody who always wants to be right. It is more important that they see my grace and mercy that God has given to me, even more so than my own personal well-being. You know what? grace and mercy is a higher priority than my personal rights. That's really hard to swallow these days, isn't it? Me being able to show grace and mercy is more important than my ability to exert my rights. Now, I don't like that very much. Because you know what? I was raised in America, the home of the free, the land of the brave. I've been here for 52 years, and I have been taught all of my life that how we have freedom to do this and freedom to do that, and freedom is our right. And Jesus says, you know what? You gave that right up. You gave that right to me, and you being able to show grace and mercy to others around you is more important than you being able to exert your rights. I've heard so many conflicts these days and arguments over simple things like wearing a mask. Well, that's a violation of my rights. Really? What if it gave you a chance to share Christ? Would you wear it? I never thought about it that way. What about some of the other things that we've got going on in our headlines today where people are just exerting their right? I had the right to do this. You absolutely do have the right, but just remember, Paul says that all things may be lawful, but not all things are expedient. Because if I damage my ability to show grace and mercy simply by being able to have my rights, then you know what? I've damaged the cause of Christ. See, because grace and mercy is a higher priority than my personal time. Now, I got to tell you something, though. The other two I struggle with, this one just sets me on edge. You know why? Because resources I got. You know, I have resources, and I can always go get more stuff. I can always go back to work and earn more money. I can get more stuff. But time? My time is precious. I get 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, and that's all I get. I can't go buy another moment of time. God is not going to give me back time. So if you waste my time, then you know what? You have taken something from me that I can never get back. It's one of my pet peeves. It's one of the things you can just watch me just turn red at the fact that somebody wasted my time. But you know what God says? This idea of grace and mercy, if it costs you a little time, so be it. If they ask you to walk with them 1 mile, and you know that's going to take you an hour, go ahead and just plan on walking too, because you can go ahead and give them another hour. My grace and mercy is more important than your time. I remember a few years ago, there was a lady, her name was Lenny Hart, and she was on her way out. And as she was out, she had a van that wasn't always the most reliable piece of transportation in the universe, and she was coming out, and there was a flat tire. And so she came out, and she's looking at this van, and then these two guys came out, and they spent some time with her, and they said, we're going to change your flat for you. And these two guys came out, and they changed her flat, and they brought her along the way. And you know what? She shared Christ with them, and she invited them to church, and they both ended up being regular attenders. They eventually went back to where they were. They were stationed in Charleston for just a short time. But they both became regular attenders and contributors at the church. Why? Time. Man, she could have come out and looked at that tire and kicked at it and screamed at it and fussed at it and just been so upset about it, but it's just the fact that, you know what? She allowed God to use the moment. I think sometimes we don't do that. We just are so busy to get to the next big thing. We never let God use a moment. Because you know what? It's my time. No, it's not. It was purchased. Grace and mercy is a higher priority than my personal possessions. So am I supposed to be ready to give? Absolutely. Doesn't mean I give to everything and everybody that comes along. That would be poor stewardship. We talked about that earlier. We have to be good stewards of the resources you give us, but you understand the moment I start clutching to them and I start hanging on to them, then they really are my resources, not God's. I should be willing to give whatever God asks me to give. Remember the lesson we learned about last week when the rich young ruler came to him and said, Master, what do I need to be saved? And he said, well, I've lived the law. And he's like, done that. And he said, well, go sell your possession. Nope. I don't think so. You know why? Because my possessions sometimes get in the way of what God wants me to do. But you know what? If I have to give it up to show grace and mercy, Jesus teaches us, that's what you did. See, this idea of the Jesus preaching, he is not preaching the idea that we're just supposed to be doormats. But we are supposed to be willing to minister and ready to serve. And the calling that Jesus gives us is higher than anything else that he gives us. Now, Jesus writes really great conclusions. It's the part that I struggle with most when it comes to sermons. They call it landing the plane. You know, I'm really good at getting the plane up in the air. I'm really good at flying the plane, but getting the plane back on the ground, sometimes not so good. Jesus, masterful job. This is what he says in verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is an awesome scripture. And I just want to close today by showing you the things that Jesus is telling us that we need to learn from this little lesson. You see, many, notice I put the words in capitals, I started to make it red, I started to put ashes around it, I started to highlight it. Many amongst Christian faith see enemies. Yeah, they're all out there, right? The government, the people that are participating in certain sins, sometimes it's other denominations, sometimes it's people that just we don't agree with, sometimes we don't like the way they dress. And here's the thing, when we see enemies, Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. Love them. I want you to love your enemies. Therefore, think about this for a second. The more enemies you see, the more you are called to love. Think about this for a moment. The more enemies you see, so the more conflict that you have in your life, the more opportunity God is giving you to show grace and mercy and to love other people. So this kind of makes us want to avoid conflict, right? Because I don't want to love that much. I don't need to be that close to people. But really, that is what God is calling us to do. The more that we see, the more that we're called to love. So how do we love? Well, remember, love is a commitment. It isn't something that you can do just by patting them on the head or trying to avoid them or trying to distance yourself from them. Love is a commitment that you're going to get involved in their life. Now, I want to give you the warning label. In this case, love is not about turning enemies into allies. Isn't that what we've preached for years? Go out and love on them and lead them to Jesus so that they can be your allies in faith. We want to lead as many as we can, but you do understand the goal is not necessarily to turn them into allies. The goal is loving them is all about allowing our enemies to see Jesus in us. Now, you get that's a big difference, right? Because at the end of the day, if my goal is to turn my enemies into my allies, I'm going to go back and I'm going to start counting nickels and noses and say, well, I won this one and I won this one and I won this battle. Yeah, I lost this one, but I made some really good in-ground in it. And so we go back and we try to measure love that way. And you know what? If we begin to show love by, you know what? The idea of love is just showing them Jesus. The end result is not as important as the action that I am putting forth. That I make sure that in what I am doing, I am showing my compassion and my love for them. That's the goal of what Jesus is doing here. You see, he starts with this idea of prayer. Therefore, think about this again. The more enemies I see, the more time I need to be spending praying. So that means if you've got lots of people that you've got lots of conflict with, then you know what? You should be spending more time in prayer to help ask God to help you through this idea of conflict. You know what's how I usually get things messed up, right? I try this conflict to solve the conflict Barry style. You know what Barry style looks like, right? It's called the bulldozer. Okay? You just put the person in front of you, boom, you go right over top of them. That's the Barry style of dealing with conflict. If I do it God style, that means before I get on the bulldozer and decide to put them under, what do I do? I put myself under. I get down on my knees. I start asking God, what would you have me to do with this person? Now, I am telling you this, and I am better at preaching it than I am at doing it. I try very difficult, but that bulldozer is always there, and she's always gassed up. And, man, she's a lot easier to do than pray. I mean, I can drive. I know how to drive the bulldozer. But God is calling us, you know what? Before you go into the conflict, pray about it. Ask God what he wants you to do in this conflict. You see, the verses that just cover tell us that, you know what? It has to go beyond just prayer, though. See, because eventually it's nice that I pray about things. You ever talk to somebody, you pray about it, and yet you said like one prayer, and then maybe you just moved on with life? I do this. But you see, God wants you to pray about it until it moves you to tangible action. God, what am I going to do about it? I have prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. God, what do you want me to do? And just warn you, that action that God's going to give you might be countercultural, both then and now. God might ask you to give something that you never thought you could give. God might ask you to spend time that you're not sure where you're going to find it. God might ask you to forgive something that you thought was unforgivable. God might ask you to do things well beyond who you are, but you get the idea here. If I start the idea in prayer, then you know what? God's going to give me the answer on what I'm supposed to do next. Well, God hasn't given me the answer. Keep praying about it. Don't go to resolve the conflict until you have prayed through it and God has given you what you want to do. See, it's really important that we understand this, because the idea behind Jesus' teaching, he wasn't trying to create doormats. That teaching about turning the other cheek and about being able to give your coat when all they asked for was your shirt, the idea that I'm supposed to go 1 mile versus 2 miles, the idea that I'm supposed to be ready to lend and not expect repayment, all that is not about creating us to be doormats, but what he is trying to create is open doors. Imagine what a world would see if there actually was a church out there that as all this conflict is going on, we're there and we're at peace with what's going on. We're out there and we're active and we're doing the things that God would have us to do. We realize it's a dangerous environment. We are being shrewd as snakes, but you know what? We're being gentle as doves. What do you think that church would do to a world that we've got going on right now? I tell you what it would do. It would shine a light so bright into the darkness that it would get their attention. It would shine a light so bright that it might encourage a few to come. It might shine a light so bright that they wonder, you know what? What have you got that I don't? Because my life right now, it's in conflict. So I guess the only question that we have to ask our church is, are we willing to listen and are we willing to follow? Jesus gives us a formula for going out and dealing with a controversial world. And it's not done with a protest sign. But it is what it is done with a prayer time. It's not done by chanting, this is my right. It's done with saying, how can I help? It's not done by trying to win a war. It's done by trying to be a gentle, submissive servant. See, that's countercultural to what we want to do. Because my life, well, it wants to get even. It wants to fix all of this and have it good for who? Me. I have to take Jesus into account. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back up here. And we're going to do a prayer, and then we're going to sing a song. And this has been one of those things that it's been a difficult transition. I have yet to figure out how to do invitations great during this time. So this is the best I've gotten to. We're going to do a song. If during the song you feel like you need to talk to someone, you can come right up here on this front pew and wait. And by the way, we've got a couple here empty, so you can come sit right here and be socially distant and wait till we dismiss everybody, and then we'll meet afterwards. If you don't want to be the spectacle of sitting up here on the front two rows, then you know what? As you're exiting, I promise you, there's going to be somebody here at the door. You just stop at the door as you're going out and you say, well, I really need to talk to somebody about this Jesus thing. They'll probably ask you to go sit in your car or go somewhere else where it's not going to be a heat stroke at this point. And you know what? They'll let me know you're out there waiting, and we'll send somebody else to talk with you. See, the idea here is that I don't want to just preach a sermon and send you on your way. I want to give you the option that, you know what, if there's something you need to do today, this is your time. This is your moment. Would you please stand? We're going to pray. We're going to sing. And then I will be dismissing you one row at a time.